Today we'll be reading Psalm 145. It says this: I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I love the Psalms. It's something that we've been going through in our student ministry with our high school students, our middle school students. I know other groups within the church have been doing it. I think the women's class that meets in the middle hour has been doing it too. The Psalms are just such a great thing to go back to continually over and over and over again. It's something in the student ministry we've been doing now, like every summer. Every fall, we like to do an Old Testament work, study through that. Every spring semester, we'll do a New Testament work. And in the summer, we've been doing the Psalms, and it's proven to be just a really good pattern way throughout the year. The reason why the Psalms are so good to continually come back to is they're very emotive. It's a way that kind of gives us a lens to read and understand the whole rest of the Bible. Because if you were to go through all of it, right, the whole book of Psalms, you would find every human emotion. You're going to find joy, gratefulness, thankfulness, praise. You're going to just find the complete opposite of that. You're going to find great grief, frustration, even anger, loss, right? Like the Psalms, just in one little book, is a fantastic way to summarize the human life in relationship to God. As you go through life, you go through all these ups and downs, right? Throughout your entire life, you're going to experience all these different emotions. And what you find in the Psalms is at the end of the day, regardless of what's going on in the psalmist's life, whether it's good or bad, the psalmist is always going back to God, right? Like you could almost read the Psalms as if it was like kind of the psalmist's bedtime prayers, right? Like the psalmist goes throughout their day. Maybe it's a great day. Maybe it's a terrible day. But no matter what, at the end of the day, the psalmist is going to go to God, and he's going to give every single thing that he's experienced, every single thing that he's felt, and he's going to lay it before God's feet. And the Psalms are really interesting because we talk about it often as like one book, but if you actually look and read through it, you'll find that it's broken up into five different books, right? You can see it right there in your Bible to say like book one, you'll go through book two, you'll go through book three. And each of the books themselves kind of really encapsulate one particular experience or emotion, depending on who's writing the Psalms and what their experience is. But when you get to the very end, what you find is the last several psalms, the very end of the final book, are just filled with nonstop praise. Like you can read Psalm 145, 146, 147, 148. It's just praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Like the psalmist almost at that point can't seem but to say anything other than I have to praise my God. It's like they've gone through their whole life. And I know there's many different people all writing different psalms. It's a collection of a lot of different works. But if you were to simply go through and read through it, it'd be like you went through a whole human life, every up, every down, and you get to the end. And what does the psalmist have to say? I have to praise my God because he is good. He's done great things for me. He's claimed me as his own. He has saved me, and his grace is going to extend all throughout the world, in every place, from generation to generation to generation. Psalm 145 is striking because we get three specific mentions of God's grace going through every generation for all time. There's three specific mentions that the kingdom of God, the people of God, is supposed to be something that continues to replicate, continues to produce generation after generation after generation. And each and every single generation is supposed to come before God and to sing his praises. There's a specific mention in Psalm 145, right? Where it says that one generation will sing praises of God to the next generation. And that was kind of the whole main theme when we were thinking and talking about doing this Family Ministry Sunday. That right there is what I wanted us to really focus on today, is that idea that one generation is supposed to proclaim the greatness of God to the next generation. Right? When we gather together as one people, as one church, as one family, right? Because we are one family, but the whole family ministry, that doesn't just mean the individual families that make us up, but it means that we are one church. We are all one family. Your sisters and your brothers are all around you. Your spiritual fathers and your mothers, they're all around you. Your spiritual children are all around you, right? We are one family. And so when we gather together first and foremost, what? To worship God, to sing songs of praise to him. But when we sing these songs of praise, and when we come and we read the word of God, and when we come and talk about the word of God, that's not just something we're doing to God. It's also something that we're doing to and for each other. That when you sing a song of praise and worship, you're singing it to God, but you're also singing it for your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers, and your children that are all around you, because they see you, and they hear you, and they watch how you live. The church community is not made up of just one single generation, just one small people group. The kingdom of God, the people of God, especially from the New Testament on, is an incredibly diverse group of people that all gather together with all their differences, their different, you know, locations, where they were born, where they were raised, how they were raised, right? Their different views, their different perspectives, their different ages. They come together with all those differences and they're unified for the purpose of praising God, of coming to know their creator. Because when we do so, we believe that we are actually coming before the God who not only made us, but saved us and will preserve us for all of eternity. That this moment right here, it's not just a temporal moment where it's here 1 second and it's gone the next. But our worship here, right now, today, is something that will actually continue to live on forever, for all of eternity, in the presence of God, in his kingdom. And that's not something that's just between you and God. Because the church isn't just one person. It's a family. It's a community. We need to be a people. If we are truly going to be the disciples of Jesus, if we're truly going to be his church, then we have to view our worship of God, not just as individualistic worship, but we have to view our worship of God as something that is done as a whole. It's something that's done, that we are just a part of a larger family. And that our individual worship plays a part in that family because the family around us sees it and is encouraged by it and is drawn into worship through it. It's a really interesting, well, there's been tons of different studies done on this. About the kind of, I don't want to use the word peer pressure because peer pressure has like a negative connotation to it. I tell the students all the time, I was like, peer pressure isn't innately bad. You can peer pressure people into doing good things, right? I don't like using the term though because it has a negative connotation. But there's a lot of different studies done on just how we mimic each other, not just mimic, but we follow one another, right? If I had one person stand up here, up on the stage and like do something, right? All of us would sit here and they would stare at that person like you're all staring at me right now. And we would feel no compulsion whatsoever to like follow this person, unless they have a microphone, because that changes the game, but that's, we're going to remove that factor, right? If I bring two people up here, we could all sit here and stare at them and feel absolutely no need whatsoever to follow them. But there's a lot of studies that when three people start doing something, then all of a sudden, like a whole crowd will gather around them. Like for whatever reason, when you get three people doing something, human beings around them are just like, oh, I want to do that thing. I want to go. I want to be a part of that, right? There's something in us that God designed us to want to follow each other, to want to mimic one another, that we realize we're not just pure individuals separated from the people around us, but that we long to be part of something bigger than us, right? It's in our very bones. It's in our very DNA, right? The one thing that wasn't good in the creation account is that man was alone. It's the one and only thing that wasn't good. God designed us to be a people who long to exist as part of a community, that we long to be with one another, to love one another and share with one another, right? And if our God, if our creator really is the fulfillment of every desire we have, if everything we long for is found in Christ and we come to him, then how much more do we want to share in the worship of that God, not just as individuals, but with one another? And when I say worship, I don't just mean singing. I don't just mean coming into this room, but I mean living a life in which we truly bow before our God each and every day of our lives, right? The word that you'll find in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship is called shekan, and it literally just means to bow, right? The first time I think it gets used is Abraham says sheka when he's going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I think that's the first gets used. I have to check. But he uses this word to bow when he's actually talking about offering a sacrifice. So what does that communicate to us? It means that when we worship God, right, we worship him in all these different ways. We hear the word of the Lord. We talk about the word of the Lord. We pray, we sing, right? We do all these things we see the church do in the New Testament as part of our worship. But the thing that makes it worship is that in all of those things we're doing, that we have this spiritual posture of bowing before that God, that we recognize this is my creator. This is the one who's made me, who loves me, who has saved me, not just made me, loves me and saved me, but he's made all these people around me and he loves all these people around me and he saved all these people around. So I'm going to give my whole heart and my whole life to him. The thing you'll find about Psalm 145 is that the psalmist is purely focused how great his God is, on how wonderful his God is, all the ways in which his God has saved him. He doesn't focus on the bad, on the loss, on the hurts, right? He's already done that in all of the other Psalms, right? But at the end of the day, at the end of his life, the end of whatever he's facing, he sees how God has preserved him and saved him and has done wonderful things, so he can't help but proclaim it to the whole world. We have to be a people that do the same. We have to be a people that feel this compulsion to proclaim the greatness of our God, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the people around us. We have to live our lives in such a way that our faith is made evident to the world around us, that we're willing to share the good news of Jesus with the people around us. That isn't something that just happens in a random conversation, but that should be kind of this foundation through which we do everything in our lives. How do you live your life in such a way that the grace of God is made evident through it? I want you to think about that. How do you live in such a way that the grace of God is easily seen in just the way that you walk and the way that you talk and the way that you work and the way that you interact with your family and the way that you interact with your coworkers, the way that you interact with your friends? How is the greatness of God, the grace of God, made evident in your life? Because if you don't know how to answer that question, how do you think the people around you are going to answer that question? This is what the kingdom of God looks like. People who first and foremost display God's glory and his grace back to God, but also to the rest of the world. And I think it's Paul who writes about this, right? In one of his letters, he says, how will the world know God unless they hear it? Unless they hear it from us. We have to be a people that display the greatness of God in all that we do. We have to. This isn't an optional thing. This is like a necessary component of the life of the church. How will the next generation even belong to the church if we don't proclaim God's greatness and God's grace to them? And how will we continue to follow the way of Jesus if we also don't hear from those generations? It's striking that Jesus, throughout his ministry, makes very special attention and very special care for children, right? And doesn't the New Testament also say that we should have a childlike faith, right? There's something to be learned from every generation to every other generation. And it's really easy to just separate ourselves and to think we've got it all figured out, regardless of whether you're 14 or, you know, I don't know. But it's really funny. This just happened yesterday. I was showing my daughter Genevieve, she's 5. She loves games, every kind of game, right? Board games, video games. She'll make up games, right? She loves it. She just made up a game to play with Legos with her sister. But the other day I was showing her this game. I was trying to like show her how to play it. And she was like, you don't need to help me. I'm 5. I know what I'm doing, Dad. Right? And I was like, what are you talking about? You're only 5. Right? That's great. We so easily do this, right? It doesn't matter how old we are, who we are, where we're from, or what. We so easily do this. We separate ourselves. We think we've got it all figured out. But there's something from every generation to proclaim the greatness of God to every other generation. And we have to be a people that really embody that, that we don't just separate ourselves and put our, you know, own little groups in their own little boxes, right? But we have to be a people that are multi-generational, that a church that truly comes together, that is truly unified, because this is what we see in the people of God in the Bible, right? And if our whole mission is to emulate that, then it's not an option, but it's just part of the life of the church. All right, this is really made evident, I think, in Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. We'll throw it on here and I'll read the whole chapter, because I think it's striking. But Paul is kind of coaching Titus in how he should help coach and set up these churches. Because remember, in the early days of the church, it was a very organic process. Followers of Jesus are just kind of going all over and they're planting churches. And what you see is you have kind of these key church planters like Paul or like Timothy or Titus or whoever. And they're not just starting a church and then pastoring that church. They're starting a church and then they're selecting and raising up elders. So those elders are going to pastor the church, right? And so Paul is coaching Titus, right, on how to do this. And this is what Paul has to say. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul's charge to Titus is, because you have a great God, because you have a Savior, all right, whose love extends throughout the whole world, this is how I want you to train and to raise up these churches. Go to each of the generations. Show them the way of Christ. show them what it means to live a life where the grace of God is made evident. But then what I want you to do is I want you to create this replication within that church community that the older generations are raising and teaching the younger generations, right? And don't let anyone disregard you, Titus, because of your age, right? But instead, create communities that long to love one another and show one another and to show each other the way of Jesus. This is who we must be as a people, that we must be deeply concerned, not only with coming before God in worship as an individual, but with showing one another the way of Christ through every part of our lives. This is what the church looks like. A church that is truly unified. A church that is a family. As we love to proclaim the way of Jesus, the life of God, our salvation to one another. I think we have an excellent opportunity to do that, not only in our worship here, in our service, but we have an opportunity to do that when we leave this room. Our middle hour, we have various groups and classes where we love to get together and to share with one another. Today's a great day to do this, as we're having our whole big church family picnic, right? Well, we will get together after church and we'll just share in fellowship and meals and love to share with one another what God has done in our lives and to live out the joy and the freedom we have in Christ, because we know we're a saved people. We have to be a people, that proclaim God's greatness from generation to generation to generation, because the kingdom of God extends from generation to generation to generation. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So our worship here is not just for here and not just for now, but it is actually, truly, forever. If you would you please pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you. You help us to truly be the people that you call us to be. Help us to truly be a people who can't help but proclaim how good you are, to proclaim how you've saved us and how gracious you are to us. But Lord, also help us to make a considerable effort to do it intentionally, to live our lives in such a way that your greatness and your grace and your glory is made evident through every generation, through everyone that comes our way, and in every space that we enter into. Lord, may your greatness fill the whole earth. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.